We concluded a series last week on our citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our object, our purpose is really not just to give a jolt, a pep talk once a week. That won't profit us very much, because we'll get that pep talk and we'll walk outside, and by the time we get down this road a little bit, we will have forgotten the effect of that. What we really want to do is to teach the Word of God systematically, so that we are building a foundation, so that Christians can know where they stand and grow where they stand. So, my thought today then is to enter upon a new series. This one will begin with the conundrum of Christendom and go on to discipline in a world in which Christendom is engraved in the mentality of people, and at last to what evidence does the believer have to give him the internal assurance that he is saved, that he belongs to the Lord? Because you know we can belong to the local church and not belong to the Lord. You can participate in a lot of the activities that are carried on in Christendom and not belong to the Lord. Some of the people who have the most elaborate decorations on their lawns and their houses for Christmas time really have no interest at all in the Lord himself. And that is the kind of thing that puts poison in the stream. The church then ends up reflecting Christendom generally, because in it are the false as well as the true. Anybody can claim to have made a profession, and that is what Christendom, we water down what the Scripture speaks of with regard to those who belong to the Lord and those who are only pretending that they belong to the Lord. What they do, they get into the pool and muddy the pool, because you have the true there, but you also have the false. That's Satan's strategy for disrupting the testimony of the church on earth. That's his strategy for throwing the local church into confusion, because you have the true who are adhering to the Word of God, and you have those who are simply placed there, pawns of Satan, driven by their adherence or their engagement in the culture of the society, and bring the culture of the society into the church to make it the standard by which the church operates. That is a real danger. And that threatens the health of the testimony that the local assembly is to bear in the world. That's a grave responsibility that rests upon those who really know the Lord and who have the responsibility to conduct the work of the testimony in an orderly fashion, according to the standards that God has called his people to. And so I thought perhaps we can, let me just read first from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. In the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus, having presented himself to Israel as their promised Messiah, and continuing to experience rejection at their hand, makes his first public expressions toward the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay, they rejected his claim to be the son of David, and so he was son of David to Israel. They rejected that. So in chapter 13, in the book, the chapter begins with, he went out of the house representing Israel, and sat by the seaside. The seaside in Scripture is typical of the Gentile world. So, symbolically, he is presenting himself now to the world at large, not just to Israel as son of David, but to the world as the son of Abraham, concerning whom God, or to whom God made the promise, "In through you shall all the families in the nations of the world be blessed." So he's looking out from Israel now toward the Gentiles. And he gives a series of parables. These parables apply to anything that God is doing on earth. And in every instance, he shows what God is doing, being infiltrated by an enemy who introduces something that is false or contrary to what God is doing. You have, I will read just one, and we will make this our reference for today. In verse 31, chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, this is the third of his parables, these parables in this chapter, he presented another parable to them, says verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The birds of the air come and nest in its branches. You see, the idea of the parable is that it is not meant to be something so sprawling to invite just whoever wanted to come in. The birds of the air, birds in Scripture refers to evil. These birds, all the birds of the air come and find a nesting place in something that was meant to be sacred. And that is what we have today in Christendom. God is doing something. God is working. He's calling out a people for His name. And those whom He calls out for His name, He has called to bear a testimony, a lampstand, in various locations, to the community around, so that the world would see, get the evidence of His presence there. And in Christendom, we see it being infiltrated by the evil influences. Now, these influences don't always come as looking, you know, clearly evil. They come very innocent sometimes looking. They seem to be quite in accord with what is going on, but only to establish itself so that it gains enough credibility to be able to veer off course just a little bit, and then a little bit more, until the whole company has become, as it were, leavened by that corruption, that evil that's there. That's why today believers are so confused about what is true and what is not, because they are not getting it from the Word of God. They are getting it from the popular paperbacks, where there are those who are ready to pontificate on their idea of how to mesh Christianity in with this culture that we have. We don't want to appear to be exactly contrary to them. Let's hold hands with them. And in that way, the testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus is polluted. And you can't recognize what's what. Now, I want to take an example of how this happens. And I think I have a live example of that. Let's read chapter 25 of Matthew. 27. Chapter 27. Now, when morning, beginning at verse 1, this is where they have arrested the Lord Jesus, and they have had Him before the high priest, and they were not able to get enough witnesses to convict the Lord Jesus of blasphemy, although they tried to trump that up. So they decided to go another route, and that is to go to Pilate, to go through the Roman civil system, and there accuse Him of being an insurrectionist. He says He's a king. That's an offense against Caesar, because Caesar is the only king. And so they trumped that charge up, and they were able to just cow Pilate enough for him to back off, even though he knew that they were only bringing false charges against the Lord Jesus. All right, let's read 1-5, chapter 27. Now, when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him up to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed Him, saw that He had been condemned, he felt remorse and return to the and return the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. Okay, this is the way Judas ended. And I thought we would begin with his end. So that what he was will not be in dispute. I want to take you from the beginning, because that's where Judas began with Jesus. From the very beginning of his ministry. I know that because in Acts 1, when Peter talked about having to replace Judas, he said, we must find someone who was with us from the beginning of the Lord's ministry, from his baptism to his resurrection. Judas was there at the very beginning. He was numbered with the 12. In Matthew chapter 10, he was seen there with the 12. He was identified as a disciple of Jesus from the very beginning of his ministry. He listened to the teachings of Jesus about the standard of righteousness that pertained to the kingdom. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 5, blessed, all those beatitudes. Judas was there. He witnessed the miracles, of healing that Jesus did. The causing the blind to see, the paralyzed to walk. Those who were possessed of demons to be freed of them. He cleansed lepers. Judas saw that. Judas was part of that company that was involved with Jesus as he was doing all of that. He was in the boat when Jesus calmed the storm. When the disciples were just thrown completely for a loop, they were all ready to die. No deliverance from this storm, they thought. And in their panic, they went back and woke up the Lord Jesus. Look, we're perishing. He calmly got up, rebuked the wind, calmed the seas. Their response was, what kind of man is this in our midst? Judas was there. He was associated with them. He identified with them. And nobody thought that he did not belong. He was with the disciples in the boat when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Judas, could you have seen all of this and still betray Jesus? Now, actually, let me give you my view on that. This is not written in Scripture, but this is the way I gather it. Judas, we are told, was a thief. He was covetous. He loved money. He lived for gain. And there was nothing that you could put past him as the thing that he would not try to get gain. And I think Judas saw Jesus several times, just avoided being taken by a mob that wanted to do away with him. He knew also that the high priests and the elders wanted very much to get Jesus. But by this time, he was convinced that Jesus was an escape artist of enormous proportions, and that there's no chance that these people are ever going to be able to catch him anyway. And so he makes a deal with them. And he says, how much will you give me to deliver him to you? They counted about 30 pieces of silver, and Judas took that and looked for an opportunity, a fair opportunity to deliver him. Well, I am always fascinated when I read that Judas says to them, "The one I kiss is the one. But you make sure that you hold on to him." In other words, I'm taking no responsibility for whether you are able to apprehend him or not. I'm going to point him out. And so Judas pointed him out. And he thought, well, now the rest is yours. He was sure, I'm convinced, that Jesus would elude them, and they will have to come back and try again, and he would require another 30 pieces of silver. That's my thought. That's not written in Scripture. But here, a man who was identified with Jesus for all of his ministry, now is willing to betray him. Not just an act, not because he's behaving in a dysfunctional way, but is a man who is evil at heart. And the Lord Jesus calls him the son of perdition. A man who was hopelessly wicked. There was no way to tame his wickedness. Determined to do just what was wrong. And that is the way it is with the false who are associated in the church. Nobody sees it. Nobody sees a difference. Just the very subtle hints and introduction of poison just gets into the midst. And when people are not in the Word of God, they become victims of that. You've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to know what the Scripture teaches, so that when people come with their paperbacks and share with you some thoughts that some people who have written or who themselves are not well instructed in the Word of God, but who want to find a way to harmonize Christianity with the world, because that makes it easier for them. If I can claim to be a Christian, but not be alienated from the world, that's a very convenient arrangement. Judas wanted to be there for what he could get. And so, we see him with them. He was reckoned as one of the 12 in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. In Mark 14:10, in Luke 22:3, in John, all four Gospels identify him. He was Judas, one of the 12. He was part of them. He was seen to be part of them. He was among the disciples whose feet Jesus washed. Think about that. You talk about identification. When Jesus washed their feet, he was among them. Jesus washed his feet too. And you couldn't tell the difference between Judas and Peter. And when Jesus said, somebody is going to betray me, there was no suspicion on Judah, on Judas. They were all confounded because they thought, certainly nobody here. In fact, Jesus said to Judas, do quickly what thou doest. What were their thoughts? Well, Judas is he's the purser. He's the treasurer, and he's going out to buy something to help the poor or something of that sort. Such is the commentary of Scripture with regard to what the disciples thought when Jesus said, "Do quickly what thou doest." No suspicion whatsoever. And so there are those who are often in the midst of the people of God and they rouse no suspicion at all. You don't know who they are. You won't know until God chooses to reveal it, to uncover it. Jesus is identified in looking back again by all of the writers of the gospel. All those who write the account of Jesus' life have this notation with regard to Judas. In Matthew 10:4, we read, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus. In Mark 3:19, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus. Luke 6:16, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Jesus. In John 12:4, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray Jesus. That's a different translation. Every one of them. That's his report. That's his epitaph, as it were. Jesus, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And so every false professor among Christians, every false professor in a company of believers is there to pollute the pool, to dilute it, and to make it ineffectual what it is supposed to be. So, in spite of all this association with participation in the fellowship of Jesus, Judas did not belong. He didn't belong. He was there, but he didn't belong. He was a professor, but he was not a possessor. The first indication, in fact, from the Lord himself, that Judas did not belong, was after he had washed his feet together with the other apostles. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, and the Lord Jesus says, I've washed your feet, he says, but you are all clean, he says, except for one, the son of perdition. But they had no suspicions at all that there was an imposter in their midst. We are living in times when we must be very conscious of the enemy's efforts to subvert and to destroy the testimony to the name of the Lord Jesus. That's his chief business. And if we love the Lord Jesus and really want to honor him in the world or see him honored, then honored in the midst of his church, then we have to be firm and steadfast. Now, we have said that we will go on with our study to the matter of the importance of maintaining his holiness in the midst of his people. So we have to be careful about the assumptions we make about those in our midst. We want to think the very best, but we have to be aware that Satan always has his plans. He plans his agents among the people of God so as to subvert the truth of God. Now I want to read from again Matthew, the chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus, this is the last chapter, the last of the three chapters in which he presents the teachings concerning the kingdom. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And here he says in verse 15, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, I believe. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are not really but are really vicious wolves. I repeat that. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not anyone, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. We're going to stop with this quote from the Lord Jesus. And we'll pick it up the next time we continue. But hear his words. And this is from the Lord himself. Beware of false prophets. They are everywhere rampant. And if we, certainly those of us who have turned on the television, the radio, they're all over the place. They all have some truth. But that's what makes them so believable as liars. They mix up a lot of false teaching with the true. They're dangerous. They threaten the health and good order of the church. And we need to be instructed from the Word of God so that we can be better representatives of the truth in how we conduct ourselves in the church. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and says, I want to come to you soon, but in case I'm delayed, I write this because it is important for you to know how one ought to conduct oneself in the church of God. We don't pay much attention to that these days. That's not too important these days. People go to church on Sunday. They hear whatever they hear. They go out with some little nugget of something that makes them feel good. And that's that. Meanwhile, their minds are being perverted. Satan is taking control. So they aren't able to think God's thoughts because they aren't hearing God's thoughts. They're hearing the polluters. This is very serious. And we want to be at great pains to see that we are not careless about this. Because the Lord says, don't be careless. He says, beware. Beware, they're there. And you're not going to recognize them easily. Because it's their modus operandi. To work in such a way that you don't recognize them. So, it may be at the end when it is discovered who they are. As in the case of Judas. The Apostle John writes to believers and he says, it is the day of the Antichrist. And he says, there are antichrists gone abroad in the world. Let me read that verse. It should be 1 John chapter 2. Yes. Beginning at verse 18. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. So there are many with us who are not of, there may be many with us who are not of us. And we want to be aware of that so that we do not become victims, dupes of those whose purpose is, and sometimes unwittingly, their purpose is simply to muddy the water, make it so difficult that nobody can really see anything clearly. Let's be in God's Word. That when we are instructed in the Word of God, we can see things clearly. If we are depending on the sermon, we're going to get confused, because one sermon is going to say one thing, another one is going to say something else, and you're going to be left high and dry because you don't know what God said. That's why we want to teach the Word of God systematically, so that believers will have a foundation and will be able to build on that foundation and to represent the testimony to the name of the Lord in a way that pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we pray that the Spirit will have taken the truths we have been trying to say and make them good to the hearts of the people. You teach us, our God and Father, and we will know. Amen.